First Peter, and I will read the first five verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And our subject heading is kept by the power of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. How we thank you, our God, that we are not kept by our own power. And though we are very desirous to keep ourselves walking after you and walking with you, our Holy Lord, and very desirous of winning the war that's always being waged by believers against the old sin nature, we are so glad that you are the real Savior, for you can defeat and overthrow sin. Oh, Holy Lord Jesus, you gave yourself to be slaughtered in the place of all whom God will call unto you in great faith that they might be saved. And we who know you, we who have received that wonder of all wonders, the grace of God, in giving a mind, a heart that loves God, desires greatly to serve him. We're glad to meet, as the Scripture teaches, and worship together wonderful hymns you have given for us to sing, such as those we sang just now. What a blessing, our God. I pray you will continue to raise up men and or women who are so enthused and their minds so fueled by love to thee, that they will be used of you to continue to bring forth great songs. Thank you for your wonderful goodness and grace, our God. Bless your people wherever they are as they worship this day, our God. We know you will not fail to call those who were appointed to salvation at this time, but bring them in, O our God. We pray for the assembly here. There are many youngsters and children and young men and women in a small congregation who as yet know you not. And we pray, our God, that you will begin to work in their souls, begin to convict them of the sins that they know, of their mind running to, and bring them under conviction for their sin, as you did every one of us whom you have called to the Lord Jesus. Save them, our God, we pray. Work mightily, O our God, and bless your churches in this day. In Christ's name, amen. A subject is kept by the power of God. Found in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there are two different things mentioned there, kept by the power of God, and then it says through faith. But that faith is not meritorious. Faith is given by God. If you created your own faith, it would be meritorious. But we don't create our own faith. God grants us faith. Therefore, it is by grace. So our salvation is a gift from God. It is one that we ought to pray for, do pray for. And the believers who have faith pray that God will always uphold them and even increase their faith so that they can walk more justly and holily before you. I meant to say this before the machine was turned on, but I forgot to. But Brother David is having sounds like pretty serious blood pressure problems. So I hope you'll remember to pray for him. Well, we have, in our subject, kept by the power of God. Our first head was, what is saving grace? We looked at it negatively and we looked at it positively. And then our second head is why saved people cannot fall from grace. And that is simply because they are preserved by God. Every one of us Christians know if it were up to us to keep ourselves, we would not. We could not. Because you have to have a sinless righteousness. And none of us, having a sin nature is sinful. So it's not a matter of what you're plotting to sin or accidentally sin or so forth. You have a sin nature, and that is sinful. So you might say in that respect, you're born dead as far as salvation is concerned, as far as knowing God and pleasing God. That's why we must pray for the faith to believe God and to a continuation of that faith by God. If it was just our faith, it goes this, 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 this. And you all know it who are real Christians. But we would assuredly lose our faith if it was our faith. It is the grant of God in His wonderful grace. And well, we looked at several heads under a second major head. We looked at God's electing love being the first reason that we cannot fall away and be lost. Secondly, our preservation is suspended upon the love and power of Christ our Lord. Thirdly, Christ prayed for our preservation, our perseverance, and for our salvation in John 17, as he prayed for all who would believe the gospel. Jesus promised perseverance and preservation to his people. Fourthly and fifthly, our preservation, our salvation is secured by the Holy Spirit also, as well as by the Father. So the divine triunity affects our salvation and keeps it. Sixthly, the believer cannot, though he may fall many times in a day even, but he cannot fall utterly and finally or fall completely away from his God and his grace. No spiritual enemy, though they can try and greatly, can prevail over him completely so that they turn him into an apostate. Apostates are not people who were saved and got lost. Apostates are people who claimed to be saved and then showed that they were not saved. Eighthly, saving grace is of a preserving nature. The grace that saves is of a preserving nature because God still has control of your faith. Ninthly, because salvation is of the Lord, not of men, and God is sovereign over all those he saves, we cannot be lost who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of grace is consistent with the character of God. It is sovereign grace. God sovereignly works in us, as we saw when we went through Romans 9, 1 through 18, and showed you that it has always been that way by going through different chapters, about eight different chapters, to point out places where God tells Israel that he is their salvation. So, and in the New Testament, we looked at John 10, 28 and 29, and Romans 8, 28 through 39, or at least read them, and didn't go much farther than that because a full list of New Testament verses would have you reading probably a tenth of the New Testament for those kind of verses. So I've shown enough to convince the willing mind that God keeps his people. He preserves his people. We're kept by the power of God. God, you think, well, I can feel my mind taking hold of truth and so forth. That's right, you can. And you can feel your mind working for you when it convicts you of sin all the day long or many times in a day and so forth. But as it is God's faith that has to reckon in what you're feeling, what your conscience is accusing you of or confirming you in truth and righteousness and so forth. Without the real faith that God gives and upholds in us by his Spirit, we would all be what are called apostates, even who are believers. Now what I'm telling you and wanting you to get in your minds, and I want you young people, even children who can understand, I want you to understand and to take hold of the fact that our subject is kept by the power of God. When God enables you to surrender your will and your desires to him by the gracious Spirit of God, and to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and glorious ascension, installment at God's right hand is sufficient work of salvation to save you. When you seek God, that's what, and seek salvation, that's what you are seeking. You're seeking God's gracious intervention in your life and essentially taking over your mind as far as salvation is concerned. You don't hear him talking to you, and don't any of you tell me you do. I may or may not insult you if you do, but I won't believe it because it ain't true. God's not talking out loud to people nowadays. That's why he provided this book for us. Amen. It can talk. He can make it talk out loud in your mind. Or like you're hearing God talking. The Spirit of God can press your mind with Scripture truth so strongly, it's almost as if you were hearing audibly. Well, kept by the power of God, that's what every human being should want, and what they should seek is for God to save them, to grant them a living life, a living mind, living by the power of God in the things of God. So thirdly, the display of grace, and we just started this last Lord's Day, the display of grace in Christ's salvation makes it certain that none of his shall perish. We looked at 1 Corinthians. I mean 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God in Christ, in him, are yea and amen, in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. What that means is every promise that God makes to his people is made to you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, as soon as you believe, you will inherit that right. You will be able to truly say every promise of God for that attends the welfare of believers is yours. All of those promises, there is good things in them for you. And the sum of all of those promises, of course, is the subject of our text, that we are kept by the power of God. In Hebrews 13, a verse that Christians love. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, that is complete, mature in faith and life, in every good work to do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Peter prays to God just the way a real Christian prays. A real Christian knows that he is still so weak, so sorry, so ignorant, and his ability to fight sin so unpredictable and so effeminate that he's just not very good at it. But in this prayer, we see that the everlasting covenant that was brought into force by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying to make us mature in every good work, to do God's will, God working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What a wonderful couple of verses that is. Well, we mentioned the timelessness of the promise, John 10:28, never. We see the word never used in such a delightful way. John 10:28, and I give unto you, unto them, Jesus said, that's we who are believers, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We remain in the power, under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. And if you are believing in what Jesus Christ did, and your conscience is telling you that at times that you're all right as long as you hold on to Christ, that's good. But if your conscience begins to condemn you and for bad thoughts or bad attitudes or bad anything, bad works, that's the time for you to come again to remember that you're not on your own in this warfare, that God is with you, Christ is with you, the Holy Spirit with you, the Godhead dwells in real believers. And so why doesn't He do more for me? God does what He does because that's the best thing for you. He lets you, in your lapses, begin to hate yourself and hate sin more and more because you cannot always enjoy the peace that you can sometimes or much of the time while you are seeking to walk with Him. There's a timelessness to the promise. Never, never pluck them out of my hand. You're in Christ's hand, believer, and Satan cannot pluck you out of Christ's hand. All the contingencies are covered, and all temptations are considered, as we read in last time, I think, at Romans 5:1-19. And all of your weaknesses and failures have been computed by God even before He saved you. And so He's put all of these promises in the Scripture. The promise is secured by Christ. Nobody can get them out of Christ's hand. Nobody can get them out of the Father's hand. Nobody can get them away from the Holy Spirit's kind grace. So, the promise is secured by Christ's saving work. In redemption, we look at Colossians 1:14, where the Spirit of God, the grace of God, gave Christ the Holy Father gave His Son to pay the price for the sins of the whole election of grace. I hope that word election doesn't scare you. If you're an unbeliever, you probably don't care anything about it. But if you're a believer, it's one of the sweetest words in the Scripture. God chose you. God elected you. You, me, God chose you from eternity elected you to salvation. Well, what about the rest of us, you say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will prove that you were elected. And that's about as much as I can tell you about that without working out a good sermon on it. But all contingencies are covered when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All your temptations that you would ever endure were considered. And all of your weaknesses and failures were computed. And the promise is secured still by Christ's saving work. Redemption, sacrifice, expiation, propitiation, Christ's sufferings were for the purpose of satisfying God's justice for his people's sins. Justification. God is just in justifying his people. Turn to Romans 3, verses 20. Through 26, I'll start at verse 19. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the whole human race, Jew and Gentile. You have to go back, read Romans through to hear, and you'll see that very clearly. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean? It means that they can't, when the Spirit of God convicts them, they can't find any excuse for their sin. They can't find any excuse or reason for not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's a wonderful, wonderful law. And I hear some preachers preach so as they think it sounds to me like they hate the law. No, no, no. Don't hate the law. The law is the guide. The law approves what is righteous. And the law condemns and lets you know what is unrighteous. So you must love the law as a believer. Don't be let some dumb preacher turn you against it. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested. He's saying you can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't provide a righteousness that is perfect, which is what you have to have. Is manifest of being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, he's saying. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. See, the Jews at that time and still now look down on all Gentiles. And some of their bigger hypocrites say that the Gentiles are still rather subhuman. If you get a Jewish encyclopedia or a Jewish works that explains what their religion is nowadays, you'll find that in there. That we are subhuman who are Gentiles. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Now note this again. Being justified freely without paying any price, without any cost. Christ bore all the cost. Christ paid the whole price of our redemption who believe. Being justified. Well, what's justified means? Well, if I take something from you and steal it from you, you would say that's an unjust act. And if you went to court, the court would say that is an unjust act. Okay? Does that give you any help? Sin is unjust. Unrighteousness is unjust. And so, to be justified freely, it means you're declared righteous. You know you're unjust. And every human being knows that, about the way his mind works so many times, day by day. They know they're unjust. Even people who've never heard of Christ, they still know that they're unjust. They're not what God would have them to be. Or they don't even care about God. If you're justified by God through believing on Christ, it's because God has imputed Christ's righteousness to you. You are still not free from your sin nature. You are still unjust, but those sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness has been put on your record in heaven. No, I'm not saying that He makes you perfectly righteous or able to be perfectly righteous. He doesn't. You're going to die with a sin nature. You say, how can I be saved then? Pay attention. Jesus Christ not only died to pay for all the sins of every believer, past, present, and future sins, but He lived the life that they were supposed to live for them. That's what He came for. He came into this world to provide the righteousness that will save people. Amen. He doesn't put that righteousness in you till after you die. But as soon as you believe, it's on your judicial record in heaven. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. What's that? That's all of the suffering that Christ did to pay for your sins. He redeemed you. He bought you and paid for you. That is in Christ Jesus. Every believer should know. Preachers need to be telling them, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's scriptural. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bought you and paid for your sins and provided the righteousness that God will accept, and it is imputed to you, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, not our righteousness. His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, you are declared righteous. That's the short meaning of justified. You are declared righteous. This is a good place for me to remind you. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to heaven. No matter how sorry they still feel themselves to be, that's probably the work of the Spirit of God in you, keeping you knowledgeable of what you really are in yourself. But no matter how sorry you feel yourself to be, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can day by day drive that sorry feeling away or subdue it, press it down, by remembering this gospel, the good news is that Christ's perfectly sinless life and perfectly positively righteous life of righteousness is imputed to your record in heaven. You're going to go ahead and live out the sins that God knew you were going to sin before He sent His Son to pay for them. You don't know what they are. You won't know until you're being tempted and fail. But the gospel is, and every preacher that doesn't teach the gospel, and most of them don't, not the best part. They don't even know about justification. Most preachers don't. But every preacher should be preaching justification. We looked at Romans 3:20 through 26. Turn it over a little farther and look at Romans 8:28. Begin there, and I'll read through verse 34. And we know, we who are believers, know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, now, things are not just going to automatically start working for good because you believe on Christ. You're still going to be confronted by your sin nature every hour of every day. All the time it's going to be plaguing you. And you're not going to be able to keep from, let me say it another way, you're not going to be made perfect by God's regenerating you. You will still continue to sin. And a bitter war engages in you because now your regenerate mind is fighting against the unregenerate mind. You have two minds. However you want to say it, the war is there and it's going to be there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Even our sins work together for good. They remind us all of the time, you need Christ. You need to not be trusting yourself. You can't be righteous enough that you can trust yourself. You must trust in Christ as your Redeemer, as your substitute sacrifice. His blood went for your blood. His life went for your life. And you keep reminding yourself of that. For whom He did foreknow, God foreloved His whole election of grace, whom He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're saved by God's glorious grace in appointing you to salvation and working salvation in you. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. And you're going to be ultimately resurrected after you die. Here's salvation from one end to the other. And God did all of it. Does all of it. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is a glorious, triumphal shout that you can make in your mind and in your emotions and with your affections. Many times a day, every time that You're smitten by your conscience for your sin. You come back to this, that Christ paid for the sin. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Now, real Arminians, that's people who claim to believe on Christ and yet don't believe that God can keep them from sin. They don't believe they're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Real Arminians believe you can be lost. You can get saved and lost on any given day. They may think every day. I don't know. But I do know their doctrine is that you can be lost after you are saved. And how do they have any happiness then? They just don't think about it. They don't think about it. And that's one way they handle it. The other way is they redefine what is sin. That's why you can see so many supposed, alleged Christians doing the things that they do that anybody would know if they're not tricking their mind are wrong, or wicked, or unclean. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He's not talking about the world. He's talking to believers. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They may say, you did this, you did this, you did this. It won't stick as far as God punishing us for it, as far as it sending us to hell, as God sending us to hell for it. It is God that justifies. It's God that declares you righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is, nobody or nothing can separate us from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed, blessed truth this doctrine of justification is. And I mentioned imputation. That is God's charging, imputing our sin to Christ, charging him and then punishing him with our sins. He's not going to punish us also. But we'll look into that when we come back from our break. Sam.